This is CSW's Free to Believe podcast. Christian Solidarity Worldwide stands with those facing injustice because of their religion or belief and advocates to defend, protect, and restore religious freedom worldwide. As the world tackles ever-worsening inequalities and rights violations, CSW's advocacy for the right to religious freedom is needed now more than ever. I'm Darren Adwell-Palker, a pastor and president of CSW USA, and with me today is Reverend Yunusa Namadu, convert from Islam, a pastor, and church leader in Nigeria. He's also the founder and CEO of CSW in Nigeria. And Dr. Kataza Gondwe. She's the team leader for Africa and the Middle East and co-advocacy director for CSW. So Reverend Yunusa and Dr. Kataza, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you, Darren, for having us.
Yeah, grateful for technology that allows us to connect on three different continents today, the UK, Nigeria, and the United States. Well, Reverend Yunusa, would you mind sharing with us and just sort of outlining what you see as the challenges that Nigeria is facing as it relates to issues of freedom of religion or belief?
Well, thank you very much, Darren, again, for having us on this podcast. The situation with the church or Christians in Nigeria predates our independence, which is 1960. Mm. But then it came to the fore when the nationals took over government of Nigeria from our colonial masters, the British. Prior to that time, they had given a lot of leverage to the northern oligarchy, where they were in charge of leadership, because they met a structured traditional leadership, which was very important to the Northerners. And when I talk of the Northerners here, I'm talking of the Fulanis and, you know, the Hausas at that time. Now, the South were mostly, they mostly accepted Christianity where the missionaries were allowed to operate. But in the North, they didn't have free hand to operate. Mm. So this actually affected, you know, the participation of Christians even in national nation building and politics, mm. because the missionaries came with the message that politics is dirty, and so Christians shouldn't get involved in politics. Now, believing this kind of theology had a lot of setback mm. for Christians' participation in politics. Now, so the people who took over power at that time took advantage of this Christian theology of non-participation in politics, and they really rubbed it on our face by what I would refer to as a systematic and systemic persecution mm. of the church, where Christians are not allowed to have choice jobs. They cannot be in positions of influence or political positions, or even when they want to go to school, they are not allowed to have choice courses, you know, so that even their economy was tampered with so that they never rise to position of prominence. So now this kind of discrimination continued, where Christians were seen as second-class citizens in their own country. But then over time, this progressed into orchestrated attacks, where these Muslims want to, they just, anytime they want to attack the Christians, they look for the flimsiest of reasons to do so. Yeah. It could be that a Christian has won a political position after election, and instead of attacking political offices, they will go and attack churches. Or there is something that happens in the West or in Europe, then they will vent their anger on the Christians in Nigeria, you know, presuming that these are our brothers. Every white man is a Christian, so they are our brothers. An example is the Danish cartoon, you know, where people got killed here in Nigeria. Now, this orchestrated violence usually will last for like 3 days, where they will burn churches, they will kill people, burn Christian businesses, and the government will wade in with curfew, militarize the place, and then people will go quiet. And another time again, they will look for another reason for another attack. Now, this continued again for some times until recently, you know, in the late 90s, when terrorism began in Nigeria. And it should be mentioned here that when Boko Haram started in Nigeria, they didn't miss a word at all. Their target was the church.
Mm.
And because, you know, the ideology is that everyone should be Islamized. And so for them to Islamize Nigeria, and the people or the institutions that were, you know, they were their obstacles, were these the law enforcement agencies and Christians. So they took their fight to the Christians, where churches were being bombed. People will be in service and churches will be bombed. Homes of Christians were also being targeted. Night raidings began. For example, the first one began in Dogona Awa, where over between 350 to 500 people died in one night.
Wow.
Usually they will go to communities like they did in Dogona Awa. They will surround the community. They will lay siege on the community. And in the night, while people are sleeping, they begin to shoot sporadically. And, you know, in such situation, people will wake up in confusion, mm-hmm. without knowing where to go. So they hem them in and kill them. In some cases, even occupy their lands. There are many lands on the plateau and some other places in the north that have been occupied by you know, these terrorists. Haven't killed the people or driven them out of their ancestral land. So now this again continued, and this is what we are dealing with right now, but it has taken a new turn where we now have kidnapping, banditry activities, and all sorts of criminal activities. It has become very lucrative right now to be engaged. It's like an industry.
Wow.
Where they kidnap, take ransom, and fund terrorism. So there is a linkage between what Boko Haram, ISWAP, and the rest splinter groups from Boko Haram are doing in terms of terrorism, and what the kidnappers and the bandits are also doing. Because once they get funds from their kidnapping activities, they use it to fund terrorism in Nigeria. So it has become so overwhelming right now as we speak. What I believe the government thought could be squashed in a little time has taken decades already. And a lot of people are becoming worried because of what is happening in terms of the persecution of Christians. So this is where we are. And the night raids are still ongoing, where Christian communities will be attacked, kill as many as they want to kill, take away as many as they want to take for ransom, rape women, kill children, and the situation is just unthinkable.
Oh, yeah. So I'd like to pick up from what a few of the things that Yunus has said and really highlight the lack of accountability in all of these violations, that the government has not one government, this is successive administrations, have not actually been proactive in protecting vulnerable Christian communities from these kind of attacks. And because of that, there's been a metastasization, if that's a word, and the outworkings of violence have gotten worse and worse and worse, as Yunusa outlined. And we're at a stage right now with the kidnappings and with the abductions that the proverb that comes to me is whoever digs a pit will fall in it. They dug a pit, a pit was dug for the Christian communities. And right now, because of the situation in Nigeria, these people are also attacking their own communities. And yet, if they had actually dealt with this, if the government had dealt with this, we wouldn't be in the state of lawlessness that we have now. And another issue that rises up in Nigeria quite often, which also still excuses or was used to excuse attacks on Christian communities, is the issue of blasphemy. Quite often, Christians, individual Christians or others are accused of having blasphemed the Prophet Muhammad or the Quran or something like that. And attacks take place, and the person is fortunate if they're able to escape, because most of them are killed in a in mob action that takes place immediately. The person who comes to mind, and this isn't the only person, but it's the most recent example in terms of a Christian, is a young girl who was at her college in Sokoto State, Deborah Emmanuel, just about to finish college. Her parents had sacrificed everything to put her, their first daughter through education, hoping she would help lift the family. And she was accused of committing blasphemy on a school WhatsApp group page. And although initially the school tried to protect her by putting her in the guards room, students and townspeople, led by the students, dragged her out of there, beat her to death, then stoned her and set her on fire. And this young lady hadn't, there had been no trial or anything, they just said blasphemy and that was it, she was killed. And just to underline the lack of accountability, despite the fact there was video evidence, really quite gruesome video evidence, because they'd taken them almost like trophy videos because they felt they'd done such a good thing and put them on the internet. Only five people, or was it three, were arrested in connection to this, even though there was a mob that you could see. And they themselves have now been released. So nobody is being held accountable for this. And they were defended by lawyers, Muslim lawyers who amassed to speak up on their behalf, even though they'd murdered a young girl in cold blood. So that lack of accountability has is sort of lies behind the extremism and the growth of extremism, and an extremism that is now actually affecting even the population or the people group that in which it grew, if you see what I mean. So that's what I wanted to add.
Yeah, no, that's so
Yeah,
heavy.
I mean,
Go ahead, Yunus.
even recently too, Kataza, you remember the story of Rhoda in
Yes.
Bauchi State, who was also accused in the same vein as Deborah. In fact, she was accused of sharing the issue of Deborah, kind of advocacy on a WhatsApp group, and they felt that she was supporting Deborah. And she almost lost her life until recently God helped us to get her out from prison after 18 months of being held in prison just for that reason. And also, we are experiencing the issue of abduction of Christian girls and even women, even married women in some cases, and forcefully marry them out. I mean, it's very appalling because the child will be taken away from her parent, and when you later on find out that she's in the traditional ruler's custody, you go there to take your child back. They tell you that, well, sorry, this child has converted to Islam and we found her a new parent, and on so-so day, we are going to be conducting our marriage to our new husband. So you want to report, but even the law enforcement agencies are complicit in the whole of this because they are behind them. You go to report, and nothing is done. You know, trying to stress the point of non-conviction and not taking action by the duty bearers.
You know, this is so heavy to hear. It feels so overwhelming, and this sense of powerlessness for me is rising up of like what can be done. And so I'd like to ask the both of you, what is CSW doing on the ground in Nigeria? I mean, what are the avenues and where do we even begin to address issues that are so incredibly difficult and horrific?
Well, the CSW office in Nigeria has 13 staff members. We could be more, you know, if looking at the enormity of the work, we could certainly be more, because usually these 13 staff members are overtaxed. Because while you are trying to solve this problem here, while you are running to this corner of the nation, another one is happening elsewhere. Mm. And sometimes you just resign to fate because you don't even know what to do. But in terms of intervention, we have done a lot, and we do advocacy training, because we are an advocacy organization advocating for religious freedom. And we believe that unless you teach the people to know their rights as contained in the Nigerian constitution, then we are not likely to get anywhere. Mm. So we try as much as possible to go to such communities that are vulnerable to educate the people. We bring in youth leaders, men leaders, women leaders, church leaders, traditional rulers, and train them 5 days at a stretch, put them in a place and try to educate them about their rights and how to stand up for themselves, and also to be able to let them know that an organization like CSW exists, so that if there is anything, they can always appeal to CSW Nigeria to be able to take up their case. And recently we have a search that we are dealing with now in Bauchi State, where some idol worshippers and some animists decided to become Christians. But the traditional ruler said, no, they cannot become Christians. They either remain in their animism or become Muslims, but certainly they cannot become Christians. So for the few of them who braved it, they took over their wives, they took over their farmlands and their possessions. So right now, we are dealing with that in Bauchi. Our team just came back from fact-finding. Again, so we do fact-finding in areas to find out firsthand, not just media reports, to know what is happening in places, and to be able to talk directly to the victims so we can take their stories and be able to run with it in terms of plotting advocacy strategy to help. Aside that, we have discovered that we cannot go to take people's stories without empathizing with them. So in doing this, we have also incorporated aid into what we are doing. Not much is done, but at least what we are doing is making a lot of impact. There are places where the government will refuse them social amenities like water, drinking water. So we sink boreholes, we do water projects in such communities. They refuse them simply because they are Christian community. So we, whenever the fund is available, we do such projects. We also look at some of the widows. In most cases, the breadwinners of the house have been killed, and they are left, the widows and the orphans are left with nothing to fall back to. So we train them in some skill so that they can put food on their table. This is, again, still ongoing. We call it a skill acquisition training. Again, this goes on for five days in any location that we go to have this training. We also provide legal aid. Like in the case, the example I gave you in Bauchi, one of the things we are already thinking is that we will have to involve our partners that are lawyers, Class 1, the Christian Lawyers Fellowship of Nigeria, to be able to help so that we can get the courts to be able to make a pronouncement in such areas like that. So legal aid is part of the things that we do. We mobilize people for prayer, to be able to pray and stand in solidarity with these people. Once we have built a hospital through the son of Marvin Thomas, Seth Thomas, who went to a community. He was 17 years at that time, I believe, and he saw the need. Yeah, he saw the need, and he raised about 50,000 pounds. So we built a hospital and doctor's quarters in that community. And the hospital is doing very well with good testimony. We've paid school fees for some children that cannot afford it, or where the funds are not available. We've also done humanitarian services where there is a fresh attack and there is need for drugs and some essentials. We have also tried to lend our helping hands in that direction also. We also do a lot of research, like recently with the latest research we did is to dig into this abduction and forceful marriage and conversion of Christian minors and even some Christian women. So these are some of the things that we are doing, including recently we veered into psychosocial intervention. We got technical support, training, and even fund through the UK office. And they came and trained us in providing psychosocial support to victims. We discovered that the need is huge. If you see the number of people who have gone into kidnapping camps and have returned as survivors, or people whose communities have been attacked, they just are not able to integrate into the society again. Some of them are, it's like they've lost their minds, they've lost hope, and they've resigned to faith. So they just can't do much any longer with themselves. So we discovered recently, having veered into this, we had it in about 7 states in the northern part of Nigeria, that the impact is huge. And so we are hoping that with more funds, we'll be able to do this. This is very, very important so that we can raise their resilience to be able to face life and be integrated into their community once again.
Yeah, on the psychosocial side, I came with my colleague, who's a trained, I call him head doctor, as well as being a trained advocate. And we put the team, the African Middle East team, actually put together the psychosocial training and it delivered it in different countries. But I came with my colleague to train in Nigeria, train CSW Nigeria, and they have just run with it. Wow. Fantastically. But one of the people we trained, when I came back last year, I went to church with Yunusa, and where he was preaching, and a young man tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around and there was this handsome, beaming individual who said, "Do you remember me?" And I almost couldn't recognize him from the person I saw the year before, who was a broken, you know, broken individual, young. He spoke in a whisper. He was inside of himself. And he had been in one of these torture camps that the kidnappers have. And they had done brutal things to him and even killed people in front of him. And he could barely speak or look up at you when he was speaking. And the transformation was for me so encouraging that actually what we did is helping. You know, that what we do helps. I think it was just a gift from God to remind you that yes, it may be the crisis is huge and the job is huge, but if we all do our part, we can make a difference. And that was a sign for me that this is something worth doing and investing in.
Wow. You know, when I hear both of you talk, I'm suddenly filled with so much hope. I mean, literally, you know, just 5 minutes ago, I was feeling this heaviness of, man, what can be done? And now, Yunusa and Kataza, to hear you talking about the work CSW is doing in training, advocacy, building water wells, digging wells, helping widows, skill acquisition and training, legal aid. You started a hospital, helping with school fees, humanitarian services, doing research and advocacy and psychosocial intervention. I mean, that's an incredibly broad and holistic approach. And I just want to say I'm so proud of the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
And truly honored to be in relationship with you. And I want people to listening to understand that in the midst of the darkness, the light shines through in these creative and life-giving and holistic ways. And so on behalf of those listening and CSW USA, thank you for the work that you're doing. It matters. You're making a difference. And for people that want to learn more, I want to just give a few points of ways that people can get involved. So first, obviously, and we say this, and it is not meant to be trite, we truly believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God works through prayer. He unites his people. There's a spiritual bond. There's a connection that happens. And I don't want to make light of that. We have a prayer calendar that we'd love to put in everyone's hands. It's beautiful. It's week by week and day by day. There's an emphasis weekly on a certain area of the world that's experiencing violations of freedom of religion or belief. And so just every day to right now, this focus, current focus right now is on Sudan and what's happening. And so each week there's a little bit of education and there's a way of being able to engage in prayer. And so I want to encourage people to go to our website, cswusa.org, and you can sign up and we can get you that. But also you can go to CSW Nigeria's page, and that's, and we'll put that in the link in the show, but cswng.org.ng, cswng.org.ng. And there can go and get specific information about what's happening in Nigeria and the work of CSW Nigeria. And Kataz, I believe that you're also working on a website as well that's going to be launching soon.
Yes, working in partnership with CSW Nigeria. It's actually their website. They will be looking after it and manning it, but we're just putting together all the information from the years of work, which is taking a little bit of time. And it is a memorial website for those who have died in violence, getting the stories of, so people aren't forgotten and people don't feel that their loss is forgotten. You know, the stories of the attacks, who has died in them, and then individual stories, as many as we can get with pictures. And there's also going to be a page there where people can upload the story of their loved one so that we can add them to it. And there's a specific page for the pastors who have been killed and died in targeted attacks by terrorists, and also by, in these the current killings that are happening. So it's a very moving thing to be a part of. And hopefully we'll be launching it towards the middle of this year. And CSW Nigeria are the ones who are going to be, taking care of it and adding to it. And, so that's coming soon.
That's beautiful. Another way that people can get involved, part of the reason in doing this podcast is to share this story and for churches or communities to invite you Reverend Yunusa and you, Dr. Kataza, as speakers, to share firsthand your experience, for the church to hear what's happening. In fact, I was just in Mexico the other month working with communities that had been experiencing violations of freedom of religion or belief. And there was a brainstorm about bringing some of the workers over from Nigeria to Mexico. So we just can envision some of this cross training and sharing of stories and experiences and lessons learned and things that have worked to be truly be a global network and to support each other in this journey and in this struggle. And finally, there's financial partnership. And we have people here in the U.S. that give to directly to support the work of Nigeria. That can happen through cswusa.org. You can also go to the Nigerian cswng.org.ng page and give there as well. So either way, we just want to ensure that for people out there that have a heart for this or want to cultivate a heart for this, there are ways to do that through prayer, through engaging and learning, through this podcast, through speakers, through financial partnership. There are many ways that we can make this a common effort that we work on together. Before we pray, before we close, Yunusa and Dr. Kataza, thank you so much for your time. Are there any closing thoughts that you'd like to share with us about what God is doing, how you've seen him work, any words of encouragement for those that are listening?
Well, one thing is that we are in the midst of this suffering, but like Dr. Kataza will testify, the people are resilient. The people are very hopeful that God is going to come true. And this cannot come, this did not come by except by the prayer of Christians worldwide. So we encourage you to keep praying for us, that God will strengthen our hands even in the midst of this suffering, and that we'll come out of it stronger than ever. And again, that no one will deny the faith as a result of this suffering, because this is a possibility.
As you were speaking, the scripture that came to me was 2 Corinthians 4:8. And this really speaks to this Nigeria situation. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I think that's where it kind of sums up what you were saying about the resilience and the belief that God is going to come through.
Yes. And I want you to know, both of you, your faith, your perseverance, your resilience is an inspiration for all of us. And so please know that as we seek to support you and what you're doing and to come around you, understand that just by being you and being who you are and doing the work that you're doing, that has an impact on us. That is something that we get to listen to, learn from, and be inspired by. So thank you. Thank you for that. Reverend Yunusa, would you close by praying for Nigeria? I like to ask our guests to pray the way that they pray so that we can learn about how you pray for Nigeria and how God places on your heart his heart for the healing, the well-being, the peace of your nation. And as you pray, we'll join in with you as you pray for Nigeria.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are very grateful to you because your word tells us that we should expect persecution whenever we decide to be your followers. In fact, you said to us that we should take up our cross daily and follow you. Different crosses for different shoulders, for different people across different communities, continents, and countries. Lord, we thank you because the part of the cross that you have given to us in Nigeria is to live with people who hate you so much and even hate us. Your word tells us that we will be hated because you were not loved. Therefore, Lord, we ask that in the midst of these trials and persecutions and difficulties, you will help us to stand firm to testify of your goodness. You will help us to be resilient, and you will help us not to deny you for anything and for any reason. Lord, we ask that we shall not be separated from you, like Romans chapter 8 says, that not sword, not persecution, not suffering will separate us from you. Lord, all we want is that you help us to be steadfast, that will follow you to the end, and that as we pass through this, that you continue to show us mercy to be able to stand for you. Lord, we ask that for CSW Nigeria, that is trying to intervene in many ways, that you continue to give us protection as we enter places that are dangerous, that will go safely and come back safely. Lord, you do know that our finances are really doing good, and we need your intervention to be able to continue with this good work. So, Lord, I ask that you will raise people, because your word tells us that the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to you. Lord, by faith, we ask that you sell some of these cattle and send the money to us to do your work as we encourage believers who are in trying moments. Thank you for Darren. Thank you for Kataza. And thank you for all those who are listening to this podcast. We ask that it will strengthen their faith also wherever they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yunusa, thank you so much for your work, for your advocacy, for your faithfulness, for your perseverance. We're standing with you. We're grateful for you, and we pray God's blessings upon you and the country of Nigeria.
Amen.
Dr. Kataza, thank you for your time, for your advocacy as well. We, for our listeners, we recorded a podcast together, episode 3 or 4, somewhere in there. It was a wonderful one to hear more of your life story. So I'd encourage people to go back and check that one out if they haven't already. But for both of you, thank you. And we'll continue the journey together. And until there's freedom for all, and we're grateful for the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for having us.
Thanks for joining us today. We invite you to stand with us on behalf of those facing injustice because of their religion or belief. Go to our website, cswusa.org, to learn how you can make a difference for those suffering for their faith. Your voice matters. Use it.